Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad that you've taken the time to be out with us today and even, you know, kind of crowd in a little bit. Thank you so much for that. I'd like to get us, you know, moving with a little bit of mental momentum with a couple of just true-false questions. So, you know, you can relax. You got it half right already if you just guess, though I think you're all going to be way ahead of the curve on that. True or false? Everyone has a story. Yeah, true. Everyone here has a story of all sorts of different things, I'm sure, that take place in your life. All right, true or false? Every Christian has a faith story. Ooh, that's not nearly the conviction of the first one there. You know, I know, and I know the hesitation that can come with that, right? Because if I go like, oh, I got a faith story, it means, and somebody might ask me about that. But I guarantee you, if you are a Christian here, there's been a time that your faith has been tested in some way, and there's been, you know, movement with regards to that. If you are a Christian here, knowing that you got a story, here's my question for you. Is any Christian's faith story done yet? No, it's not. And I hope that you find great encouragement in that, and also a little bit of a sense of adventure. As we wrap up our series this week, I hope you've enjoyed the series as we've been able to enjoy the series as well. We want to go back to the very first lesson that we taught and take that maxim that's kind of been the, you know, the umbrella that's stretched over all five of these letters of faith and bring this truth home, which is this, that God's desire for every one of us is to have what? I'll give you a clue. First word's growing. God wants for everyone here to have growing what? Yeah, that's absolutely right. God wants you to have growing faith in your life. And there are five things in particular he will use to help you with that. Now, if you've been with us, I hope when you look at these blanks up here right now that you can just fill them all in. We've taken the word faith, attached one of these things to it to help us that even when this series is over, to be able to go forth and to keep these, you know, kind of like in the back of our mind, that running program that's there to go like, oh yeah, this is one of those things that God uses to build my faith. So help me as we go through these right now. If you're just brand new with us, we're so glad that you're here. And this is a great time, you know, to get the big picture of what's taking place. And then if you want, you can kind of go back and review some of these at the talks if you'd like to be able to do that. So F is for what? F of faith is for? Yeah. God has been very, very clear that we are not going to be able to flourish as a Christian by ourselves or in isolation. He uses people to build our faith. A would be for action. In other words, God wants all of us up off the bench. He wants us to join him in his workings. I would be intentional or intentionality. There are a couple things that when we become intentional about, such as opening the Bible for ourselves and let God, you know, speak to us in that, with prayer, with the resources that he's given to us and through giving. When we become intentional, we discover that those are the means that God uses to grow our faith. T would be for what? Teaching. Practical teaching of the Bible will help us and stretch us and challenge us to continue to be growing in our faith. And the last one that we go into today, H will be for what? History. What we're talking about here are the pivotal events in our lives that impact our faith. Now, let me just define what I'm talking about here. A pivotal event is a event or circumstance that causes the trajectory of our faith to move. So if you look at these here, and I know you'll put that stuff up on the support screen for me for just in just a second. If you take a pivotal circumstance and just kind of like, this is a pivotal circumstance here, and if you would just, you know, work with me for a second, I want you to reach out and I want you to touch a pivotal circumstance just so that you know what's going to happen. So touch, this is a pivotal circumstance. You'll know what it is in just a minute, but right now we're just generic. So pivotal circumstance. A pivotal circumstance in my life is an event that causes the trajectory of my faith to do either this, go up and to the right, or to do this, down and to the right. But that's how you know that this is a pivotal circumstance, because this results in either this or this taking place. Now, this pivotal circumstance can be something either positive or negative. For example, it may have been a birth. Or it may have been a death. It may have been an adoption. Maybe for you, it happened to be the death of a child. It could have been a job transfer or a job loss, or it was a job promotion. Maybe it was bankruptcy that you went through. It could be that for you, it was an accident that you went through. Maybe there was cancer that entered into your family that way. It may have been a divorce. It could be marriage. It can be graduation. All of these things can be those pivotal circumstances. So that you can get a better handle on those that are in your life, I want you just to answer this question in your mind or even jot yourself a note on your piece of paper in just a second. Think of it this way. What was an event that God used in some way that I would say, I wouldn't be where I am today were it not for that? Or that I don't think that God could have done in my life what he's done were it not for blank. Let me think of something. All right? Just either write the initials down on your piece of paper right now. Maybe write that out or at least make a mental note. I can think of this, I can think of this, I can think of, you know. So now you've got a pivotal circumstance in your mind, whether it's positive or negative, and it moved your faith one way or another. Now let me make a quick clarification. Very important insight with regards to this. That insight's this. It wasn't the event that caused your faith to move. It was actually your response to that event that then is reflected in the trajectory of your faith. Again, for example, if it was good, you know, here's the event, positive or negative, whatever it was, but your response was that of leaning into God, leaning into faith, and your faith did this. It may even be that you would say this about that circumstance, that this brought you to the place of from knowing about God to the place of knowing God. And there's a big difference, wouldn't you say, between knowing about God and knowing God. Just out of curiosity. How many would say with the pivotal circumstances that you were thinking about just a moment ago, it actually did bring you to that place of knowing about God to actually knowing God? How many in here? Oh my, look at all of that. Every one of those, if we could hear those stories right now, we'd be leaning into those kind of things. But as I said, every Christian has a story, and your story isn't done yet. Now, the Bible is filled with pivotal circumstances or responses to it, and we could spend a lot of time looking at it. In fact, this may be a new way, a fresh way for you to read the Bible. You know, if you're doing a Bible study or just some Bible reading, just go through there looking for, well, this is a pivotal circumstance, this is a pivotal circumstance, and looking how the person responded and how it impacted that faith trajectory that they had. We want to look at two of those this morning. The first one, we're going to go to the Old Testament. It'll take us just a little bit to set it up, okay, because we may not be as familiar with it. So we want to go back to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, if you're using the Pew Bible, we're going to find that on page, they're going to give me the page number on the monitor up there quick. They haven't switched that over for me. What is it again? 408. Great. Okay. 408. And I hope there's enough Pew Bibles to go around out there. Otherwise, if you don't mind sharing, thank you. Ruth is actually a beautiful love story in the Bible. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, so it's giving us, here's a time period in the Bible. It says there was a famine in the land, i.e. of Israel. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. There's food there. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The sons of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. That actually has significance as the whole thing progresses there. It says they went to Moab and they lived there. Verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. And after they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now remember, I told you it's a love story, right? You already picked up on that, right? You're going like, this is depressing, right? Okay, just got to know the backstory. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, in other words, the famine's over, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now, you could say this point on the road is going to be the pivotal point or the pivotal circumstantial point for two individuals. Same circumstance, possibly different responses. Let's see if we can discern those. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. Verse 14. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth hung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and there be buried. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death separates you from me. Now, I think you would call Ruth a woman of resolve. How many know a woman of resolve? Yeah, anybody married to a woman of resolve? I am married to a woman of resolve. That's a good thing. Just want you to know that. All right? Okay. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined, it's another way to describe Ruth, she was a determined woman. And when determined women decide they're going to do something, what usually happens? Oh, you know that. Okay. Well, the Bible reinforces what you said. Yeah. She realized, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, and that was a long trip, the whole town stirred because of them. The women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. Now you're like, what's up with this? In the Old Testament, a person's name was more than just an identification. But for them, it was a description of who they are, you know, their persona at that point. Naomi means pleasant one. And Naomi was saying, don't call me pleasant one. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Call me the bitter one. Why? Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Okay, now, knowing what we know, let's go back and ask. We're going to go to that pivotal circumstance on the road, right? So we're going to step back there. We're going to see two people with the same circumstance. Their husbands had died. They were planning to go back with Naomi to Israel, just kind of keep on this God path that they were on. On the one hand, Orpah, in the moment of her pivotal circumstance, she decided to do what? She decided to go back, right? She said, okay, you're right. I'm done. This whole God thing really hasn't been working out so good for me anyways. And my husband died, and you're just a bitter person right now. So if that's what God does, like, you know, right? So she goes, I'm just going back to my old way of life, you know, old religion, etc. All right? So pivotal circumstance that affected the trajectory of her life. Which way? Up or down? Orpah. Yeah, Orpah, her faith was going this way. Now, you don't want to judge. We don't get any of the rest of the story, but just go, indicators are going like, I think your faith at this point is moving down. Now, before we get to the other person here, let's just talk about Naomi for just a second. Naomi has come to a number of pivotal circumstances in her life as well. Good ones and not good ones as well. But she's taken many of these, and in many of the ones, and especially the ones that haven't been good, what has been the trajectory of her faith, up or down? How does it get, what's her name described? Don't call me Naomi, call me what? Mara, you know, Mari. Mari, what does that mean? It means a bitter one. Yeah, Here's where her faith is going right now, because she has come to this conclusion. God has made my life bitter. The reason I have a bitter life is whose fault? Right. How many would say here today, the reason I have bitterness in my life is because of God? No public confession. But just this, you better believe it is. Right, that's going on, right? Because when we need to blame someone for what's going on in us and the bitterness that we have in our lives, the bitterness is always going back to God. Now, I'm not saying that everyone, when your faith moves in this direction, has bitterness in your life. But if you're making a conclusion, there is a high percentage of when the trajectory of our life goes this way, based on what? Not the circumstance, but our what? Response to the circumstance. When it goes this way, there are some bitter things. You know, we've got some, you know, God, it's your fault. You're against me in my life. If you ever feel like God's against you, realize that's responding to a circumstance that you've gone on. It's a conclusion that you're drawing about that. We're not done with that whole thought either. Then we come to Ruth. Remember two women, Orpah, Ruth, same circumstance, same pivotal circumstance. You could touch same pivotal circumstance, but Ruth makes a different decision. And based on her decision, hey, I'm just going to go with God. Which direction does her faith go? The trajectory of her faith moves which way? Yeah, up and to the right, right? It's like it's going up this way. Now, how does that work out for her? It's not that her life is without problems and trouble, because all of our lives have that in there. But if we would read ahead, I wasn't joking when I said the book of Ruth is an incredible love story. And in chapters 2, 3, and 4, that continues to develop. There's an individual there by the name of Boaz, very influential, very wealthy individual, whom Ruth catches his eye, not because of her beauty, not that she wasn't beautiful, because we hear that she is, but because of her character and what's gone on this way and the way that she's responding. And he ends up marrying Ruth, and they end up having a family. In fact, Boaz, and Ruth, Boaz is way older than Ruth, they have a son by the name of Obed. Bet you always want to know that. Want to write that down in your notes. O-B-E-D for you note takers. Obed, all right? And they have a son by the name of Jesse. Oh, that's another one. Write that down in my notes, right? Okay, so, you know, Obed, Jesse, who has a son by the name of David, as in King David, as in the one that is going to influence the whole spiritual direction of this nation, who was influenced by this critical juncture, this pivotal circumstance of Ruth. Little did she know that her great grandson is going to be so impacted there, nor did she realize that she was going to become a part of the bloodline of Jesus. A pivotal circumstance, a response can make such a difference, can it? Another example, you'll be way more familiar with it. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, very fitting for us to read this, knowing that we're coming into the week of Easter, meaning the week of the Passion, crucifixion of Jesus. Page 1642, verse 32 says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, Golgotha, they crucified him, Jesus, there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and me. Oh, us. But he meant me, right? Save us, me. The other criminal rebuked him, that is the criminal, and said, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, or honestly, for real, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in heaven. These two men had a similar circumstance. They were being crucified beside Jesus. Question, was this a pivotal circumstance in their life? Take a guess. Okay, all right, I'll go with you. Yes, all right. Two men, one circumstance, I'd put this one in the negative category. How about you? All right, I'd go with the negative category. But two very different responses. One's response, which was to ignore Jesus, took him what direction? Yeah, for sure, right? That one went this way. The other one, who wanted to turn to Jesus or respond to Jesus, the trajectory of his faith moved what way? Boy, that really went there. Now, did the second thief, we'll call him the repentant thief, did this decision, response, affect his life? Let's say for the next 2 hours of his life. Yeah, for the rest of his life, it did have an impact on him. They died in very different ways, didn't they? I mean, outside, well, they died the same way. Inside, one tortured, the other at peace. That's like way different, right? Did it affect his eternity? Yeah, I'm like, oh yeah, I did that too. And is that the end of it? Here again, we see that this person at this pivotal circumstance who chose to respond in a way that was positive toward God has an impact on hundreds of millions of people. Most of you had heard the story of the two thieves on the cross, as people throughout history has. The lesson of what took place there, and it isn't the lesson, hey, go out and live like the devil until right up to when you die and then repent, because you can scoot into heaven, right? Not the lesson there. In fact, he would have told you, bad idea. But there is this lesson that salvation comes to you by grace through faith. It is something that he didn't earn, he didn't deserve. He didn't have to do anything for. It was all grace, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. And it came to him by faith. That simple turning to and trusting in what Jesus had told them, which made all the difference in the world. Now, here's a question for you about your pivotal circumstance. Whatever you've got on your sheet or your reference point is. And again, I said it could be. Could be positive, could be negative. How much control do we have over the pivotal circumstances that come into our life? Talk to me. How much control do you have over the circumstances that come into your life? Yeah, none. I don't know if I'd take it that far, but very little, right? I mean, there's things that we do, and you know, things kind of add up, and they can make some influences. But for the most part, most of the pivotal circumstances in our life, we don't have control over, and for sure we don't have full control over those things at all. What do you have control over? You can't control the circumstance, but you are in complete control of your response. And based on your response, the trajectory of your faith is going to move. Remember that faith line? It's not like this, it's like this. James chapter 1 brings you an interesting perspective. The Bible says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come into your way, we'll call those, when negative pivotal circumstances come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That's interesting. Let's take it on. Because, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The Bible says, so let it grow. What's it talking about? It's talking about your faith. Circle that. So let your faith grow. What does God want for everyone here? To have growing what? Wants everyone to have growing faith. It says, for when endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. All right. Great Bible truth. Question. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but just work with me. How many knew about this truth in the Bible before we just read it right now? Let me say, I was familiar with this. I knew it was in the Bible. Okay, great. Everybody else knows it now because you just read it. So you know that in the Bible. So here's my question for you. How many are looking forward to having your faith tested now? Anybody? You're like, I can hardly wait. Why? Because a lot of times these pivotal circumstances in our lives that are going to be the means of our faith getting tested are what? Positive or negative? Yeah, a lot of times they can be negative. Now, I'm not saying they're not always positive. I mean, I'm still praying about, God, help me to win $1 billion because, you know, I'm ready for that test. Can I handle it? Right? But a lot of times we just go like, hey, you know, that's a problem. And like, oh, I don't want those. But you realize those become now something that God wants to use to grow your faith. By the way, at the end of the story, Naomi, she's not called Mara anymore. She's called Naomi. And the Bible's very careful to note this. The people, the community said it. Naomi said it, that Ruth ends up being better to her than 7 sons could have been to her. Which in Old Testament times is just blowing everybody's circuits when they hear and they read that. But that's that recognition that was there. We'll wrap up the series, H, with these verses from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I'd like to ask you to read them out loud with me. Ready? Everybody? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why is Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean on your understanding? Why is verse 5 in the Bible? Now, I can't answer for you, so I'll just answer for me. The reason that God has Proverbs 3, 5 in the Bible for me is because there are a lot of times that I don't understand. I don't understand if God loves me, how this circumstance can be in my life. I don't understand if God is and he's in control. I don't understand how he could be at work through, or this could be happening, or the whole. There's just stuff in my life that I don't understand, or there's stuff that I hear about in other people's lives. And I go like, I just don't understand. I can't explain it to you. There's no way to explain it away. Doesn't make sense, right? You know what I'm talking about. So in those times, God says there's going to be a choice. The choice I have when I don't understand is whether I am going to trust or whether I'm going to choose to not trust. Now, that is not just a blind leap of faith. Let me just, you know, say that right now. Because here's what I do have. The 90% that I do understand about God, I put against the 10% that I don't understand or can't make sense about what it seems, you know, is going on or taking place in my life. Now, sometimes it's 80-20 or sometimes it's 70-30, whatever your percentage is. But you go like, knowing what I do know about God, and even with this and this, I'm going to choose to view this, the 20, in view of this, the 80. And hence I can trust. But if you choose to interpret the 80 in light of the 20, you're going to choose to what? To not trust, to believe that God is making your life miserable, that it's God's fault that you're bitter in there, right? And at that pivotal circumstantial point, something's going to happen. I just finished a funeral. Thought I did a pretty good job, as a matter of fact. So I just finished a funeral, and there's a guy in the back that, as soon as it's done, he stands up, and he's making a beeline for me. Over to the side, down the aisle. People are still in the room, you know. They're talking to him. It's kind of that interaction that's going on. And he comes down, and he gets in my face. I mean, in my face. He's screaming at me, I don't believe a blankety blank thing you just said. I don't believe in God. I mean, veins popping on his neck, face red, my glasses splattered with spit. I mean, he's just right there. I mean, like, ah! I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure if it's not time to take the sword of the spirit and just kind of like, you know, move it back, you know, right? So you think, what'd you do? Did you just give him seven reasons why I should believe in God? And the eight proofs of God's existence? Because obviously that's what he needed. As I am, you know, eye to eye, face to face with this person, I just, you know, I'm just there, just, and I said, can I ask this one question? And I reached out, I'm not even sure, I don't remember if I touched his shoulder, I said, can I ask this one question? What happened in your life that you are just so angry with God? And you would have thought that I hit him with a 2x4 right between the eyes. He stepped back, stunned. I mean, he looked at me, his mouth opened, his hands dropped, and his exact words, he said, no 9-year-old boy should ever lose his mother. And he just started to walk away. In these pivotal circumstances, you will choose to turn to or to turn from God. You will interpret God based on the circumstances taking place in your life. Every one of us. Very important insight here. Understand that faith is evidenced in trust. And trust feeds faith, right? Faith is evidenced in trust. Trust feeds faith. Here, if you can kick us back to Proverbs 3:5. Remember what the Bible says? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I don't understand, God. I can't make sense of this in my life right now. But I still have to respond. And I'm going to respond by turning to. Or I'm going to respond to turning from. Now, I want you to think about these other points of faith for just a second. Again, the reason we put in this acrostic so you can carry it out with you. If you have a negative circumstance that comes in your life, it's just got you reeling in your life. If you find yourself in a community of people, friends, that you can talk about these things with, that has some spiritual anchor points to it, are you going to be in a better place there to try to figure out or deal with what's going on than you would be if you were outside of it? Or you're alone? What do you think? See, one of the reasons that it's so important for everybody to be a part of a group, to have these connections in your life, it's for when these particular pivotal circumstances come. It's not if they come. Every one of us has got some of these ahead of us still in our life. And if you're in that community, you're going to be in a much better place. And you're responding to what's going on. Or as you're weighing the 80 against the 20, or the 20 that is so, you know, painful in your life against the 80 that just seems so distant and far away right now. And you could go right on down the line. Intentionality. If there's a time that you've learned to open the Bible and just kind of listen there, it may be that God is able to give you what you need when this is going on and your trajectory is just starting its movement. Or T in teaching, and again, you could use any of the letters. So here's what I ask you. As we wrap this series up, I don't want you going out of here smarter. I don't want you going out stupider either, okay, so that's not the case. But if you just go out smarter, then I don't think we've spent 5 weeks very well here, 6 weeks very well here. But if you'll go out and use what you've got now, and here's one way I want you to do it. This week, I'd like you just to go out and just to quickly chart the course of your faith story. I'm not saying write all the details down, but just the high points, you know, those yellow dot points when your faith moved one way or another. What were the pivotal circumstances taking place? Just write that down there. A few words will be a lot of thought for you. Or maybe you'll take just F-A-I, you'll just kind of go, you got the acrostic there. How have friends moved my faith? How has involvement, action moved my faith? Intention, all those things, just kind of put your story out there because you are going to have something of great value to your friends, to your family, to yourself, because one thing you're going to be convinced of by the time you're done is, you know what? God's been way more at work in my life than I would have thought or realized. As you look at that, and it'll help you for the future. The other thing that I want you to do, this isn't for everybody, but for those it is, it's really for you. If you haven't begun a life of faith by receiving Jesus yet, there's no better week than this week leading into Easter. Had somebody come up to me today and said, "Guy, I went from knowing about God in these past 2 weeks to about knowing God. And I got it." He happened to be reading How Good Is Good Enough, and, you know, grab one of those on the way out if you want. But he goes, like, I got to the end. He goes, I never saw it coming. Those were his words. I never saw it coming. And it's at that point that I chose to put my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me rather than trying to be good enough by myself. And that may be you today. And if so, like that thief on the cross, there's nothing that you can do except turn to Jesus and ask him for his help and trust him. And he'll do everything you can't do. And he will continue to be a help and guide to you in your life as well as you choose to follow him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned about faith, the things that you use to build our faith, to grow our faith, and I pray that that will be a reality for each and every person in here, growing faith. So much is dependent upon our response to the circumstances in our life, and as we become much more aware of that, there'll be a lot more testing that goes on with regards to whether we trust you or do not trust you. Help us to trust you. For those that are here now, and they've struggled with some of the negative things that are in their lives, and they haven't made the response that would have moved their faith up and to the right, I pray you'd help them just come to terms with that right now and go, like, God, I can't change the past, but I can change the present, because today is a new pivotal circumstance for me. And I can move from wherever I am in the direction that I want to be. And if that's you, just tell that to God, because he knows. If you're here and your desire is to begin your life of faith with Jesus, as best you know how, just to pray this prayer, God, I need Jesus. I need what he did on the cross. I need what was taking place in the resurrection. I need grace in my life, and I come to you with nothing and ask you to do for me what I can't do for myself. I want to follow you, Jesus. That's your prayer, tell him, because he knows what's in your heart. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our lives, Lord, we pray. And everybody in agreement said, amen. Amen.